Today's scripture is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. I do see a few new faces among us. If I've not met you or if I've not seen you for a while, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. I would love to have a chance to get to know you better after the service. So please don't rush off. Please stay behind, have a drink, and we'd love to get to know you. We're working our way through 1 Timothy, and we are here now in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 to 16. But before we get into the passage, let me just bring some updates to you with regard to the nomination period for the church offices. Now, it's one of the announcements on page 13, and we have already contacted all those who have been nominated to be elder and deacon candidates. Some of you are very curious who these people might be, and this is the approach that we have taken. We've decided as a session that we will not be announcing these names because we want to give these nominees an opportunity really without kind of external pressure to decide on whether to say yes or no. Of course, the nominees can turn to you and say, hey, I've been nominated, please pray for me. That's their prerogative. But we're not announcing all of these names so that we can give them a bit of time for them to really pray and think about the nominations. So is that okay? Please be patient with us. We're going to give it some time. We need to talk. We need to take this very seriously. Okay? We'll be here now in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 to 16. If you have your Bibles, it would be great for you to open it up to that section because we'll be making our points from the text. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us understand His Word. So let's turn to God in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You that this is Your Word. And as we expound Your Word and apply it to hearts, You are leading us, You are speaking to us, and You are guiding us. I pray, Father, for all of us, the preacher included, that as we open up Your Word, You will draw near to us and show us afresh the face of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. My friends, we're working our way through 1 Timothy. And let me remind you that this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, his younger protege. He had left Timothy to pastor a church in Ephesus. And in particular, he wanted Timothy to do two things for the church in Ephesus. Number one, he wanted Timothy to deal with the false teaching that had infiltrated the church. That we find in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Now, false teaching is dangerous. It leads to bad behavior. So not only does Paul want Timothy to deal with the false teaching, He also wants Timothy to deal with the bad behavior that has resulted because of his false teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, teach the people how they ought to behave in the household of God. So it's a twofold task. On the one hand, he has to get right what they were learning, their beliefs. But on the other hand, he was to talk to them about their behavior, how they treat one another in the body of Christ. As we move into 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see that Paul is instructing Timothy here on how to care for the needy among them, especially in their context, to care for the widows. Now, widows were particularly vulnerable in that era. Most women who were married were completely dependent on their husbands. And so when they lost their husbands, they lost all ability to care for themselves and their children. So widows were particularly vulnerable. But they were not the only vulnerable people in the ancient world. There were also orphans, the poor, and the foreigners among them. So this gives us some principles for how we are to care, not just for widows, but all who are needy among us. Now, I have a confession to make. As I studied for this sermon, I realized that I've been reading the text wrong all these years. You see, I always assumed that Paul wrote 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 to 16, to tell Timothy to make sure that there is a system of care for the needy within the church. Make sure that there's a system of care. But as I looked at the text more closely, I realized that there was already a system of care for the needy in the Ephesian church. If you look at verse 9, they had a widow's list. They enrolled certain women on this list. And those who were on this list, verse 3, were honored. Now that word honored has a sense not just of, you know, like emotional honor, but physical, financial assistance. So the church in Ephesus already had a widow's list. And on this list, the widows would receive financial assistance. They already had a system of care for the poor and needy among them. And it's no surprise, because in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, we saw a similar situation. The widows were being neglected from the daily distribution. And so the apostles appointed seven men to act as deacons to make sure that they were cared for. The Ephesian church already had a system of care. So you might ask, why is Paul giving instruction about the system of care? And as you read the text more closely, you realize it's because the system of care has been abused. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. Give financial assistance to those who truly need financial assistance, which means that there were some in the church who were receiving this financial assistance who didn't really need it. And this is the result. Verse 11 to 15 tells us that some of them were drawn away by their passions, left the faith, and became idlers, gossips, busybodies. And verse 15, some had strayed after Satan. I said bodybuilders, right? Sorry, Freudian slip. Siyang's fault. So there were those that were receiving the assistance of the church that were abusing it. They were given so much free time because the church was giving them money that they used that free time to sin. And as a result of that, look at verse 16. The church became burdened or weighed down. The church became so burdened that they were unable to care for those who really needed the care. And so Paul the Apostle steps in to give clear criteria for how to care for the widows in the church, for how to care for the needy in the church. He wants to make sure that those who are truly needy will indeed receive the care of the church. And he wants to make sure that the church is not complicit in subsidizing bad behavior and sin. And that is the purpose of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 to 16. So Paul gives us criteria for caring for the needy among us. And he tells us that we need to care with devotion, with discernment, and with dignity. With devotion, with discernment, and with dignity. Come with me to verses 1 and 2. Now, did you notice that before Paul starts talking about the care of widows, he starts talking about how we're supposed to relate to one another in the body of Christ? He addresses different groups. He reminds Timothy how to relate to different people in the church. Older men, he says, treat them as fathers. Younger men, as brothers. Older women, as mothers. And younger women, as sisters. Why does he start here before he starts talking about how to care for widows? Paul the Apostle is reminding us that the church is God's family. It's not just a social program. We are God's family. And so the needy among us are our family members. The widows are your mothers and your sisters. And so there is a certain devotion in our care to those who are needy. You know, it's often easier just to give a handout to someone so they'll leave you alone. It's much harder to help in a way that does not enable bad behavior, but leads to true human flourishing. And Paul is saying, as you think about the care of widows among you, think about caring for your own mothers and sisters. Think about how you care for those who are members of your own household. Now, this is more difficult than we think. It's easier to give a handout. It's harder to care in such a way that truly helps. And so Paul shows us that while we care with devotion, this devotion must be paired with discernment. In verses 3 to 8, Paul gives us two principles for discerning how to care. Here's the first principle. The church family helps only when the natural family cannot. Let me say that again. The church family helps only when the natural family cannot. Look at verses 3 to 4. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing to God. Yes, friends, the church is God's family. But the church as God's family does not erase the ties of natural kinship. The natural family continues to have a responsibility to care for their relatives. Verse 4 says it shows godliness and is pleasing to God. Last week we learned that godliness is a God-honoring life. It's pursuing a life that honors God. And it brings benefits not just in the world that's to come, but in this life. When we care for our own relatives, it's God-honoring and it's God-pleasing. Conversely, to neglect the care of your kin is akin to denying the faith. Look at verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 19th century Scottish pastor Hugh Martin coined the phrase, the world rebuking the church. And he tells us that sometimes the world is more righteous than the church. That the pagans more unrighteous than the Christians. You know, among the Greeks, there is a legal obligation to care for the elderly. It is considered a sacred social and legal duty in ancient Greece. Athenian law stipulated that failure to care for your parents could result in loss of Athenian citizenship. And now, in old Babylonian society, the responsibility to care for aging parents fell on the children. The children inherited the property of the parents, and they were legally responsible for providing for their parents. And this did not just involve emotional care. It also involved material care. There was one case where a Babylonian man was ordered to provide 300 liters of barley to his mother. These are pagans. These are non-Christians. And yet often, the world rebukes the church. Paul is saying, Christian, if you do not care for those closest to you, it is akin not just to denying the faith, you are behaving worse than the pagan world. You should know better, Christian. You should know better. You should care for your relatives because it is honoring to God and it is pleasing to God. If you don't, you are worse than an unbeliever. And did you notice how Paul summarizes the entire passage in verse 16? If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. The principle is this: the church family helps only when the natural family cannot help. Now, here's the reality. Not all family relationships are good. Relatives showing up asking for money cannot just be difficult and awkward, but it can result to us subsidizing their sinful behavior. So know this, friends. While this is a principle, God will never ask us to subsidize sinful and bad behavior. There are situations where the relationship with the family really is so bad that the church has to step in. And it's important, friends, to take this first criteria together with the second. You can stipulate certain expected behaviors or conditions for care. And this is the second principle. Firstly, the first principle is the church family helps only when the natural family cannot. The second principle is this: the church helps when there is godliness, not self-indulgence. The church helps when there is godliness, not self-indulgence. Now remember, again, last week, godliness is a God-honoring life. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 tells us it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. It tells us that we pursue this godliness with hard work, but it isn't legalistic because our hope is set on God the Savior. It is a grace-driven pursuit of a God-honoring life. And if it brings benefits not just for this world, but the world to come, it is the ultimate good. So to desire someone to be godly is to desire their good. It's not desiring them to leave the party. It's desiring them to be one who can enjoy the great feast that the Lamb is prepared for us at the end of time. Godliness is desiring the very best for someone else. Now come with me to verse 5. Paul describes someone who is truly a widow, someone who should receive the care of the church. It says in verse 5, she's left all alone. There's no one that can help her. There's no family that can help her. But it also says in verse 5, she has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She is a godly woman. In contrast, look at verse 6. Who is someone who isn't truly a widow? Now, these were people receiving financial assistance from the church, but who weren't truly widows. Verse 6 says they are self-indulgent and they are dead even when she lives. She is spiritually dead. And Paul is emphatic here. Look at verse 7. He says, command these things. Why? So that they may be above reproach. He wants the widows and the church to be above board in the use of church finances to help the needy. Now, if you look at verses 9 to 10, Paul then gives us certain criteria for being enrolled on the widow's list. And it shows us that she must have a reputation for good works and has devoted herself to every good work. In other words, you're looking for godly widows, people who are pursuing a God-honoring life. Look in contrast at verses 11 to 13. He describes those on the list that have abused their privileges. Now, verse 11 to 12 says they follow their passions. They desire to marry and abandon the faith. Now, Paul is not against marriage. We see later in the passage that he commends those widows who can remarry to remarry. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about those receiving financial assistance from the church having so much free time that they're led astray by their passions to marry those outside the faith, which leads them eventually to abandon the faith. And these were those receiving financial assistance from the church. More than that, look at verse 13. They have so much free time, they became idlers. They went from house to house, they spread gossip, and they were busybodies. Not bodybuilders, sorry, busybodies. Why is Paul saying this? Because he's giving us the second principle. The church helps when there's godliness, not self-indulgence. Now, it's not asking for perfection because none of us are perfect, but there must be a sense that the person that we're helping desires and longs to live a godly life. By giving them money, those who desire to live a godly life will become more godly. But for those who are self-indulgent, by providing this financial assistance, we are subsidizing sin and bad behavior. You see, friends, if someone has a destructive habit, let's say it's gambling or addiction or reckless spending, indiscriminate financial help worsens the problem. It may feel compassionate to give them a handout very quickly, but true love often has to say no, or at least wait. True love calls for repentance. True love calls for real change. True love desires the godliness of this person more than whether or not this person is pleased with us. You see, friends, sometimes we're pressured to give more because we can't bear this person turning their face away from us and being angry with us. But true love absorbs that. True love will never subsidize sin and enable bad behavior. True love endures the anger or the turning away so that there can be real repentance and real change. True love desires the godliness of the person being helped because true love desires the ultimate good of the other person more than our own good. Let me just make this very practical, friends, for all of us. Be very careful and very wise when people approach you for money in the church. Be very careful and very wise. You don't want to end up subsidizing sin because you cannot bear to see this person displeased with you. So what do you do when someone comes to you and asks for money? Well, do you see why Paul insists in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 to 13, that the church must have good deacons? The deacons are put in place in the church to care for the practical needs of the church. They're not saikang warriors. Okay, translated, they're not those who just give themselves the menial tasks. They are those that care for the practical needs of the church. And they must be qualified men who are wise, who learn to say yes when they must, generous and loving and tender in their care, but also affirm no for the sake of the ultimate good of the person being helped. That's why it's so important, friends, for us to have good deacons in the church. And we have two very good deacons. So what happens when someone comes to you and approaches you for money? If you're unsure, refer them to the deacons. There are systems in place, friends, to wisely care for those who are truly widows, for those who are truly in need, in a way that does not subsidize sin, but really pursues the godliness of the persons being helped. Phil Ryken puts it this way. The church has a responsibility to identify people's real needs and ultimate commitments. This means deacons need to ask personal questions. What resources do you have? Is there anyone in your family who can help? What do you really need to get by? And number four, are you walking with the Lord? Some do not really need material help because their families can help. Some do need material help, but should not receive money because they are living for pleasure. But Firakin says this, those who have real needs and genuine faith deserve to receive the full help of the church. Listen to that again, friends. Those who have real needs and genuine faith deserve to receive the full help of the church. And so, friends, yes, we care with great devotion. But that great devotion and true love for fellow brothers and sisters involves having us to discern well how we serve and we love them. The church only steps in when the natural family cannot. And the church never subsidizes sins. It helps when there is godliness and not self-indulgence. With discernment also comes the need to care with dignity. That's our last point. Our care must preserve the dignity of those being cared for. Again, let me give you two principles. The first principle is this. If they can help themselves, they should. I say that again. If they can help themselves, they should. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 tells us that a widow should only be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years old. Verse 11 tells us to refuse to enroll younger widows. Why is this? Well, simply put this way. In that culture, 60 years of age was considered too old to remarry. So at that age, this widow truly could not help herself anymore. She could not marry anyone else, and she truly needed the help of the church. So Paul is simply saying, put those on the list who truly cannot help themselves anymore. Now, what does he say to younger widows? Well, look at verse 14. Younger widows are encouraged to marry, bear children, and manage their households. Now, Paul is doing two things here. Number one, he's correcting false teaching. Do you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, what the false teachers were teaching? They were teaching that marriage is bad. More than that, they were forbidding marriage, as if to say singleness was a higher spiritual state. And Paul is stepping in to say, no, friends, marriage is good. Marriage is a good gift from God. Now, quick aside, do you see how false teaching affects the church as a whole? Because these women were believing this bad teaching, they refused to remarry. The church now had this whole group of widows that were receiving financial assistance that should not have been receiving financial assistance. Bad teaching always leads to bad behavior, which is why heresy is so destructive and must be rooted out at its very core. Sorry, that's a quick aside. But the second thing that Paul is doing here is to simply say to the widows, if you can help yourself, help yourself. You see, again, it's a different culture from our day. Women who lost their husbands did not work. They were not economically active. They were completely dependent on their husbands. And so if the husband died, they were left vulnerable. But if another good man comes along and decides, I will marry you and take good care of you, they and their children would be well provided for. And all Paul is saying here is this. If there's a good guy that comes along, and you like him and he likes you, don't say no. Don't say no. That's all he's saying. In our day and in our age, he might say something like this. If you can find honest work, work. Do not unnecessarily burden the church. Receive the good gifts of God like marriage or work. If you can help yourself, you should. And you see what happens there is that you don't unnecessarily burden the church, but more than that, you preserve your personal dignity. Paul says we need to help in a way that doesn't erode the personal dignity of those being helped. But the second thing he says is this: not only if they can help themselves, they should, but if they can serve, they should. If they can serve, they should. You see, the needy are called not just to be passive recipients of the church's help, but active contributors to the work of the church. Now, you look at verse 10. Look at all the good works criteria that are there. She's a wife of one husband. There's some level of purity in her. But look at all the other criteria for being enrolled on this list. She's raised children. She showed hospitality. She's washed the saints' feet, which refers to some kind of humble, practical help to fellow believers. And she cares for the afflicted. Now, I don't think this is an exhaustive list or an exact list. Most likely, Paul is just stating some things that give evidence for a God-honoring life. He's simply saying she must show some evidence of leading a God-honoring life. But more than just evidence, these are also things that the widow can continue to contribute to the ministry of the church. Not in exchange for the financial help of the church, but because she too is a valuable member of the church. She can continue to help with the raising of children. She can continue to show hospitality. She can continue to give humble and practical help to fellow believers. She can continue to care for the afflicted. If they can serve, they should. Receiving the help of the church is what is their due, but serving is what preserves their personal dignity. Now, the truth is, some of them might have done this in the past, verse 10, but perhaps by the time they are receiving the help of the church, they are no longer able-bodied. They can no longer run after children. They can no longer provide practical help. But verse 5 shows us a way that they can continue to serve. Verse 5 shows us a way that they continue to serve. Come with me to verse 5 again. Verse 5 says this: she who is truly a widow, left all alone, and has set her hope on God, and continues in supplications, prayers, night and day. She might not be able to serve like she used to in verse 10, but she can give herself completely to prayer, night and day, something that most of us cannot do. And Paul is commending this type of prayer, as a service that is essential to the health of the church. You see, friends, in his wisdom, God has chosen prayer as the means by which his work advances in the world and his blessings come. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus also taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." God, in his wisdom, has chosen prayer as the means by which his work advances in this world and by which his blessings come. James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Think along with me, friends. What a blessing it would be to the church if you had a group of people that gave themselves, that could give themselves completely to prayer night and day, calling out to God, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread," asking and receiving, not just for themselves, but for the church. And this is something that Paul is commending, especially to the needy, who might not be able to do anything else but receive from the church. They're not able-bodied, but they have the time and they have the ability to turn to God in prayer. You know, in some Korean churches, the older women, many of them retired, perhaps some of them receiving financial help from the church, gather every Friday night and they pray throughout the night for the church and the community. They pray throughout the night, calling down the blessings of heaven and advancing the kingdom of God. Now, I was reading Pastoral Theology by Thomas Murphy. He's a 19th century Presbyterian pastor. Now, some of this might sound a bit quaint. It's a different era, okay? So give me a bit of that discount here, Ken. Okay. But he describes what they describe, called in their day, the female prayer meetings. Now, I've already seen my daughter bristling over this, but just give me a discount here, okay? This is just describing what was happening in the 19th century. The female prayer meetings. And just see how stirring it is. He said this. The influence of such a meeting will undoubtedly tell upon the piety and progress of the church. Prayers will be offered up for individuals, the commencement of revivals which will gladden every heart, and for the pastor. Unseen may be these little assemblies, but not unfelt will they be. They will tell upon the preaching, for they will bring down the unction of the Holy Ghost. They will tell upon the Sabbath school by causing its instructions to be sealed upon many a heart. They will tell upon the church's work by removing difficulties, by spreading the harmonious spirit of Christ, by giving holier unction and opening many a door of success. And Murphy says this, much should be made and much more expected of the female prayer meeting. You see what Paul is saying here? There is always a way you can continue to serve in the church. Even if you're receiving financial assistance from the church, even if you're not able-bodied, you can give yourself to prayer. Yeah, about 10 years ago when we started thinking about this church, how it would come about, one of the first things we did was to gather 200 people to receive a monthly newsletter and to pray for the church. We might have forgotten about that, and maybe we need to revive that. But friends, that is the means by which God advances his work in the world. That is the means by which the blessings of heaven are called down here on earth when God's people pray. And Paul is saying, you might think there is nothing you can offer the church, but there is. If you can give yourself to prayer, let thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And you can give yourself completely to that. You are blessing the church in ways unseen, perhaps, but not unfelt. And what that does is it preserves your dignity. And friends, this is how we're called to care for the needy among us. With devotion, with discernment, but also with dignity. Now, as you get to the end of this sermon, you're thinking to yourself, this is very hard. This requires a lot of love. And I don't have that much love. Cash I can give. Hand out very easy. But this one requires me to really love people. And you would be right. And you would also be honest to say, I don't think I have enough love in my heart to love in this way. And this is what I would say to you, friends. What will give us the love that we need to care with devotion, with discernment, and with dignity is the sight of our own neediness before a holy God. You see, friends, when it comes to material things, we can do an audit of our lives. And we discover some ways we can help ourselves and some ways that other people can help us. But when you do a spiritual audit of your life, when you look at your right standing before God, you discover that you truly are completely helpless. Your family cannot help you, and you cannot help yourself. Friends, what is the church supposed to do when the family cannot help and the person cannot help themselves? The church is supposed to flood these people with love and grace and financial assistance. What happens to you, friends, when you come before God and you truly come to the place that you admit, I can't help myself, and none of my family can help me too with regard to my right standing before God? What does God do? God gives us his one and only Son, the greatest treasure of heaven. God writes us in the Lamb's Book of Life, not just on the widow's list. God gives us his Son to die for our sins. And rising again, he gives us a place of honor as one of his own children. But more than that, friends, he gives you and me the dignity of joining with him in serving him and others in the world. Friends, that is the only way we will have the love that's necessary to truly care in this way. Let's pray. Father, as we begin to approach the Lord's Supper, thank you that it's an opportunity once again to do a spiritual audit and to come to the place that we recognize that we can no longer depend on anyone but you. We truly are helpless. Our family cannot help us. We cannot help ourselves. We must fling ourselves completely at your mercy. And when we do, Lord, you flood us with your love. You flood us with your care. You flood us with your grace. You give us the treasures of heaven. And you sustain us and you protect us. You give us devotion. You give us dignity. And so, Father, I pray that as we come before the Lord's Supper again, you would do that special work in our hearts to reignite our love for you and hence our love for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.